Christ Presbyterian Church is a local congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. Visit us for morning or evening worship in Mobile, Alabama, or on the web at cpcmobile.com.
Our New Testament text comes from Colossians chapter 2. This is God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word as it is recorded for us by the Apostle Paul. Colossians 2, verses 16 through 23. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up with reason by a sensuous, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elements, to the elemental spirits of this world, why, as if you were still alive to the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that perish as they're used according to the human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but have and are no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. This ends the reading of the New Testament for this morning. Let's look to him. Father, we would ask that now you would send your Holy Spirit so that you might shine the light of your word into our hearts, so that we might understand by your power and not our own merits and not our own strength. Lord, be gracious to us as we open your word and show us the greatness of our Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our top sounds really tinny. Walter, can you? Our topic, there we go, that's better. Our topic this morning is exclusion. Previously in Colossians, God brought the Gentiles into the formerly exclusive Jewish kingdom. That's chapter 1, verse 2. Paul then prays that these Gentiles would be continually filled with knowledge, with the knowledge of Christ and discernment, chapter 1, verse 9. Now why? If you've already been brought to Christ, why do you need more knowledge and more discernment? Because in this particular situation, the enjoyment of a Jewish Messiah was being threatened by Jewish false teaching. And you're like, whoa, hey, Christians, can't you and the Jews just get along in this? What's the big deal? You're from the same melting pot. Just back off each other, compromise. And Paul, an ethnic Jew, his answer is, no, not in this. There can't be compromise in this. Why? Because Christ alone is the riches of our salvation. Chapter 2, verse 2. These false teachers were not according to Christ and seeking to exclude the church, you from Christ. They were idolaters, as we'll see at best, and Paul uses very strong language, demonic, elemental spirits, demonic spirits behind religions at worst. Chapter 2, verse 8. So then Paul pleads then with the church, do not obey them. Don't listen to this. Stave off this false teaching. When I was converted out of atheism, I ended up making a leap of faith on leap year day in a different denomination. And a few months afterward, I was told that, well, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues is how you really know that you're converted. So I asked, well, was I not converted earlier? And they said, well, yeah, you were. But this is how you come into all of the blessings. And so I just reasoned at that moment. Okay, so the initial coming to Christ didn't grant me all that I needed. It wasn't until a few years later that I began to see the problem with the teaching like that. Now, I'm not saying that speaking in known foreign tongues didn't happen in the history of the church. That certainly did happen. Acts 2, 10, and 19 prove that. And I'm also not saying that the baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't vital, because it certainly is. 1 Corinthians 12, John chapter 3 both prove that to be the case. But the church was teaching me at that moment that I was excluded from Christ's whole salvation, that I didn't have all of him, that I didn't have, I think they would have said I didn't have the Holy Spirit, but I certainly didn't have all of the Holy Spirit, or full standing, therefore, within the church. They were excluding me. They were excluding others from the salvation, not all, but part of the salvation that Christ gives to sinners. But Paul's point this morning is, do not obey ideas that exclude you from Christ. We're going to look at that in 2 points. We'll slice it up 2 ways. Firstly, don't be excluded. And then secondly, do not submit. Look at verses 16 and or through 19. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one therefore disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up with reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. Now, to be excluded requires that someone thinks that they are in, disqualifying someone who would like to be in. At some point, you were all at recess, and captains were determining sides, and you were judged to be either too fat or too skinny, too slow, too dorky, too spastic, too different, too dumb. Take your pick. Whatever they used against you, insert here. You were excluded. You were disqualified from playing ball. Now, these false teachers weren't just picking sides for the Colossian Christian Kickball Club. That's not what's going on here. They were passing judgment on fellow believers, verse 16. They were passing judgment on the soul condition of Gentile converts. Salvation in Christ has eternal life and death stakes, and these teachers are very determined, factual in who's in and who's out. And they're disqualifying believers from a full salvation, verse 18. Now, whether you are willing to admit this or not, that tendency for us comes very, very easily. Have you ever said, you know, Christians don't, and insert whatever, Christians don't watch R-rated movies, Christians don't treat people that way, whatever you're referencing, Christians don't have sex before marriage, etc. The flip side is, if I do those things, then I'm not a Christian, obviously. Now, I'm not advocating for any of those things. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying go and do them. I'm simply showing just how quickly and subtly we can pass condemning judgment on the souls of others, as though we have them pegged and we're right. Where does such an idea, where does such a stance from our heart come from? Paul says, from our being puffed up without reason by our sensuous minds. Verse 18. We wrongly look down on others because we wrongly esteem ourselves. We're quick to point out the faults of others, but conveniently forget the log in our own eye. And at that moment, our rule is far more important than God's rule in our hearts. And so
We respond something like, well, what do you mean? You've never heard of the regulative principle of worship? And so we have no problem then condemning or judging their hearts. Obviously, then, this is someone who hasn't taken Jesus very seriously, or this is someone who hasn't taken their Bible very seriously, or this is someone who hasn't taken their theology very seriously. We pretend worship or worshiping God all while seeking not to be like him, which is certainly our place, but to be him. To be him. That's the epitome of idolatry and irrationality. Paul is saying, don't be and neither give in to these false teachers. Now, over what are these false teachers disqualifying some of these Colossians? Over Trinitarian heresies? No. What about just a broad rejection of Christ? No, two areas. First, over formally binding Old Testament law. And second, over man-made religion. And in this situation, the Jewish aspect of this kind of weird hodgepodge of Jewish-Greek heresy, this strange cocktail, now comes to the forefront. They were excluding Gentiles from Christ because they weren't observing food, drink, festival, new moon, and Sabbath laws. Now, these laws in the Old Testament were never meant to be used for brothers to exclude other brothers from God. Rather, kind of the exact opposite, the Lord instituted those laws to bring believers to himself, to be separated unto himself. But more importantly, they were important temporarily because they pointed to Christ. They were pictures of him to come. But these teachers are abusing them. Imagine you take a picture of your family out and you're staring at it. Let's say you're in the airport in Timbuktu and you miss your family. You finally fly home after months away, and your family excitedly meets you at the gate, but you are emotionless. You stick your hand in your pocket, and you touch that picture, and you squeeze that picture. They all hug you, but you don't hug back. You still grip that picture. Now, you go home, and your family starts to open up and share their lives and what all has happened in the last few months, and you don't say a word in response. Finally, you're in bed, you're going to sleep, you don't bother to kiss your family, but you kiss the picture. No one would agree with a man or a woman who does that, that they love their family, and they love that to which the picture was supposed to point. In fact, they've missed the point. You were never meant to love the picture, you were meant to love your family. And now, through your love of the picture, you're actually excluding your family from your love. And that's exactly what these false teachers are doing here. They're doing the exact same thing. The food laws of verse 16 pointed to our being separated unto God, which separation we have fully, not by food, but in Christ's powerful work of translating us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Chapter 1, verse 13. And even the author of Hebrews agrees. It's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by food. Hebrews 13:9. The festivals, like the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Weeks or Trumpets, pointed to all the different rich blessings that God has given to his people. Which blessings we have, not in week-long parties, but totally in Christ. In Christ's living and dying and being resurrected for our sins, in the covenant of grace being poured open, and all of the benefits ours. The new moons pointed to the faithfulness of God to his the seasonal faithful God being faithful seasonally to his covenant promises. Which promises we have, again, in Christ. He is the majestic Lord and sustainer of the heavens and the earth, of the universe. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he has all authority in heaven and on earth to unfailingly bring about his redemption. Why do you need a new moon? You have him. They were also saying, you know, unless you keep all the special Sabbaths, you're excluded from Christ. And by the way, Paul isn't talking about the weekly Sabbath, which was instituted at creation. He's talking about the Sabbaths that bookmarked the previously mentioned festivals. But it is Christ alone who gives us now and will allow us through him to enter into an eternal Sabbath and have today eternal rest in his works and for our souls. Christ's resurrection inaugurated a new age in history. And Jesus then has fulfilled all the previous stipulations of the law and of the covenant. So that if we have him, we have all we need. And that to place these things again in the way of people is to create a barrier to him. But not only that, they added some man-made laws. This is the Greek side of the false teaching. They're saying, you know how to really come into all the blessings? You need these super spiritual, mystical experiences. You need to experience the theology and the practice of the book. Heaven is for real. Go on by it. Don't go by it. You need visions of entering into the heavenly realm and the worship of God and angels. And there are many Christian denominations today that will encourage us, the liver shiver or the goosebumps to know God's presence, the mystical experience that God personally communicates our particular missions in life that go beyond the scriptures. The need to go on a pilgrimage to something like Jerusalem, or the need for the mediation of saints and angels. Those are all different teachings that denominations teach, to come and to enjoy Christ. But Paul says, no, that's all rubbish. That's to say that you don't have all of Christ in that he gave himself to you. He says that's sacrilegious. But I want to turn our guns on ourselves for a bit, because we can do the exact same thing. Our sins can be explicit, and our sins can be subtle in this area. We do too with what is revealed. We tend to do it with our theology. What? You've never heard of the doctrine of justification by faith alone, through Christ alone? As though someone is saved not by faith alone in Christ, but by his ability to articulate the doctrine within historical categories. You see, one of the main ways we exclude people from Christ is by determining whether or not they know or are interested in their doctrine, in the doctrine of Scripture. And at some point, we all didn't know those truths. I mean, imagine if you just came to the Christian faith and you were judged as to be not a Christian because you didn't already know all that you needed to believe. Yet we exclude people from Christ because they don't assume to apply the scriptures before they apply their flesh. I'm not saying they should. I'm just saying that we exclude them. That they aren't as interested into evangelism as we are. That they don't share my preference for educating my children the way that I want to do it. That they aren't interested in community, both in the church and in the community or in the neighborhoods around the church in the same way I am. Obviously, you're not a believer if you don't share those things with me. What's wrong with you? Is there no work of God in your heart? They won't talk to strangers the way I do. They won't exercise hospitality the way I do. They won't organize their lives or think the way I do. They don't discipline the kids the way I do. Paul says, no, that is, using our theology, which ought to bring brothers into fellowship with Christ, to exclude them is rubbish. Don't listen to it. Now, once again, I'm not against any of those things. But I see in my own heart the tendency to exclude people from Christ using the things Christ gave to include believers. And man, that is twisted. This is one area we sin grievously. We sit far too easily in judgment over the souls of believers. We judge hearts and motives and actions with an alarming innate skill. We play God. But this text is calling all of us to lay down our wrong esteeming of ourselves and put to death hearts prone to judge and exclude others in Christ, from Christ. Now, what if, actually, we were meant to create a community in which our doctrine and worship, our service, were actually inclusive? What if they weren't barriers? What if we didn't treat people as though if you aren't already in, you're out? What would that look like? Because that's what this is really all about. Now, I don't know how to create an inclusive community, because community itself is exclusive, and if you don't share these common things, then you're out. But the Christian community is to be open and loving to all brothers who call upon the name of the Lord. Well, we are called to love the differences in one another. We're called to edify, not exclude. What if edification was the main characteristic of our churches? Where both the spaz and the one everyone thinks has it all together can both take seats of honor and love at our tables. By God's power, by His grace, that's exactly what you're being invited to create, to be a part of. That's His work in the local church. It ought to be. That's what it ought to look like. Do we want that? Do we want for both the atheist, the evangelical, and the reformed to come into a context where every single one of them, look, I grant that God excludes, but we may not. But someone can come in and be treated with honor and dignity and respect no matter their background, no matter their theological background, or ethnic background, or class background, or geographical background. Therefore, secondly, do not submit to false teaching. Look at verses 17 or 20 through 23. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive to the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to the things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The basic sentence of verse 20 is, why do you submit to these regulations? Why do you do it? In essence, Paul is saying, you're free from these things. You don't have to take these things on. You don't have to take these rules and regulations on. He wants for all of us to know that we are not bound to fulfilled laws or the idolatrous worship of men. And this is why I originally had William read from Isaiah 29, because this is the perennial problem in the church. In Isaiah's time, the northern kingdom was being exiled for their sins. And the Lord comes to them and says, because this people draws near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, Verse 14, therefore behold, I will do again wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder. No, wait. What in the world is he going to do? What is it that he's going to do to reestablish his glory and the totality of his salvation within the lives of his people? He says this, the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. One of the beautiful graces that the Lord works in his people is the overthrowing of false teaching of supposed wise men found in the church. Now, I'm not claiming to be wise. 32-year-olds don't have all that much wisdom. But when I speak falsely, don't listen. Pray that the Lord doesn't allow false teaching to enter into our hearts, so that despite what I say sometimes, you might be protected and sanctified, given over to the whole salvation that Christ has for you. Even though I, on purpose or accidentally, might seek to take it away. Pray before we start worship that you might be filled with biblical knowledge and wisdom to honor Christ. Remember, Christ's death and resurrection removed the fangs of all false teaching. We saw that in a previous section. In regenerating your mind and soul, he reversed the effects of false teaching. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them through the cross. Chapter 2, verse 15. This means that you're dead to idolatry and to the world's ideas. They don't give you what you want, and not only that, he protects you from them. But not only that, now you are part of a new world order inaugurated by Christ's victory. His kingdom, his truth, will persevere, will continue on in your souls. And he sends his Holy Spirit in order for his truth to shine in our inner man. That these false teachings and the corruption of our flesh based on these false teachings would be expelled. That we wouldn't treat one another this way. He cultivates our souls to receive that truth. In fact, the only reason why we say, hey, teaching A is contradictory to teaching B is because the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us and has anointed all of his people. 1 John 2:27. This is why Paul prayed earlier. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Part of that knowledge is do not submit to this false teaching. Do not. The consciences of other men don't bind you away from Christ. But Isaiah 29 actually continues. It's not a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest. In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. Notice actually here the growth in the language of comparing Israel to Lebanon. It starts with this little flowering field, and suddenly it's this beautiful beautiful forest. The meek then, in this context, the meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord. When false teaching is taken out of the church, the meek shall enjoy fresh blessing, fresh joy. The poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless shall come to nothing, and the scoffer shall cease, and all who watch to do evil shall be cut off. He's talking about the false teachers. You see, in submitting to the do not handle of the commandments of men, an unwarranted shame often grows. We are bound by their own thoughts, by their own practices, and we can bind others to ours, and wrongly. that Christ says no more. You are free from those shackles. You are free from the commandments of men. These things have no power to sustain you in your sin. They have no power to fight against temptation because they're not from me, because their purpose is not holiness. These things have no wisdom in them. It's a little bit like you've picked a broken rake to groom your yard. And he's saying, just put it down. Stop. Stop trying. Throw it away. But then what does? What is it then that actually empowers us to persevere in the truth? There's only one thing. The constant exploration and awe of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the therefore is there for in verse 16. For us to go back to the previous section, in Christ you already have all of God, verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2. It isn't by dreams and by visions. In Christ, all of your sins are already forgiven in Christ. It isn't by your continuing sacrifices or whipping your souls up in a mystical experience. That's not how you're atoned for. In Christ, all of your enemies have already been defanged and defeated, verse 15. And therefore, don't submit to these false teachers. They're already defeated. You're on a losing side. But the gospel propels us forward and equips us to stave off, to argue against, not an uncharitable way, but to stave off false teaching so that nothing can steal our whole salvation in Christ. They're already defeated enemies. So don't submit to men, to false teachers who will exclude you from Jesus, and who exclude you from his whole salvation. I remember the day when I was very clearly excluded, that day in that other denomination. But I also remember another day. One day I was teaching on how to consider charismatic gifts. And in order to do that, I was studying Acts 2, which is Pentecost. And then I saw what would incidentally nourish my soul in light of the damage that teaching, false teaching, had done years before. Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will right now receive the Holy Spirit." When Christ converted me, I already had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and so do you if you're converted. You already have every person of the Trinity as the one with whom, or the ones with whom you fellowship. You already have all of them. You already have all their person. You already have all of their work. Though the church sought to exclude me from him, he never excluded me from himself. The entire time, I actually had what I didn't know that I had. So therefore, do not obey the commandments of men which seek to exclude us.